You would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We continue our study. Genesis chapter 43. This is God's Word. Now the famine in the land was severe. When they had used up the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man specifically warned us, 'You will not see me again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go.' For the man said to us, 'You will not see me again unless your brother is with you.' 'Why have you caused me so much trouble?' Israel asked. 'Why did you tell the man that you had another brother?' They answered, 'The man kept asking us about our family. Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' And we answered him accordingly. 'How could we know that he would say, "Bring your brother here"?" Then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me. We will be on our way so that we may live and not die, neither we nor you nor our dependents. I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. If we had not delayed, we could have come back twice by now." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your packs and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balsam, a little honey, aromatic gum and resin, pistachios and almonds. Take twice as much silver with you. Return the silver that was returned to you in the top of your bags. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back at once to the man. May God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you, so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. As for me, if I am deprived of my sons, then I am deprived." The men took this gift, double the amount of silver, and Benjamin. They immediately went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, "Take the men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph had said and brought them to Joseph's house. But the men were afraid because they were taken to Joseph's house. They said, "We have been brought here because of the silver that was returned in our bags the first time. They intend to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys." So they approached Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the doorway of the house. They said, "My lord, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. When we came to the place where we lodged for the night and opened our bags of grain, each one's silver was at the top of his bag. It was the full amount of our silver, and we have brought it back with us. We have brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in the bags." Then the steward said, "May you be well. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put the treasure in your bags. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and got feed for their donkeys. Since the men had heard that they were going to eat a meal there, they prepared their gift for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came home, they brought him the gift they had carried into the house, and they bowed to the ground before him. He asked if they were well, and he said, "How is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they knelt low and paid homage to him. When he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into an inner room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, "Serve the meal." They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who were eating with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, since that is detestable to them. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs. They drank and became drunk with Joseph. Joseph commanded his steward, "Fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry, and put each one's silver at the top of his bag. Put my cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag, along with the silver for his grain." So he did as Joseph told him. At morning light, the men were sent off with their donkeys. They had not gone very far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, pursue the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Isn't this the cup that my master drinks from and uses for divination? What you have done is wrong.'" When he overtook them, he said these words to them, and they said to him, "Why does my lord say these things? Your servants could not possibly do such a thing. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found at the top of our bags. How could we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If it is found with one of us, your servants, he must die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." The steward replied, "What you have said is right, but only the one who is found to have it will be my slave. The rest of you will be blameless." So each one quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. The steward searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each one loaded his donkey and returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers reached Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell to the ground before him. "What is this you have done?" Joseph said to them. "Didn't you know that a man like me could uncover the truth by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "How can we plead? How can we justify ourselves? God has exposed your servant's iniquity. We are now my lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup was found." Then Joseph said, "I swear that I will not do this. The man in whose possession the cup was found will be my slave. The rest of you can go in peace to your father." But Judah approached him and said, "My lord, please let your servant speak personally to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'My lord, we have an elderly father and a younger brother, the child of his old age. The boy's brother is dead. He is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him to me so that I can see him.' But we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he were to leave, his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'If your younger brother does not come down with you, you will not see me again.' This is what happened when we went back to your servant, my father. We reported to him the words of my lord. But our father said, 'Go again and buy us a little food.' We told him, 'We cannot go down unless our younger brother goes with us. If our younger brother isn't with us, we cannot see the man.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me 2 sons. One is gone from me.' I said, 'He must have been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him again. If you also take this one from me, and anything happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow. So if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up with the boy's life. When he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, "If I do not return him to you, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father. Now please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Remember the setting. They're out of food. These folks literally don't know how long the famine's going to last. They don't know how long they can hold out. And that's what motivates them to return to Egypt. As Judah said back home, "We're not just doing this for you, Dad. We're doing this for ourselves and for our offspring. We've got to eat. Dad's saying, go get me some food. Go to Egypt and get me some food. We're out of grain." And they're saying, "It matters to all of us, but we can't go back and get grain unless we bring Benjamin with us." So Jacob has a real dilemma on his hands. He doesn't really trust his sons. He doesn't want to go without food. He doesn't want to give up Benjamin. The thought of losing the one remaining son of his favorite wife is just overwhelming to him. And so Judah has promised, "You can count on me. I'll be there. I'll make sure that he's returned to you." But they could never have imagined what was going to happen. When they got to Egypt, they were told, "You're going to this man's house. You're not going to just find a place to eat. You're going to go and be guests of the ruler of Egypt." And they didn't say, "Wow, that's good news." Remember what we said about when you have a guilty conscience? When you have a guilty conscience, it colors everything. It provides a foothold for a spirit of fear. And so when they heard that they were going to the ruler's house, they were absolutely terrified. Verse 18. The men were afraid because they were taken to Joseph's house. They said, "We have been brought here because of the silver that was returned in our bags the first time." And they've got the whole scenario envisioned. Listen to this. "They intend to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys." Now, I don't know about you. I've never had to depend on a donkey for transportation. But it's interesting, it's amusing to me that to them that's on a level there with being made slaves. Okay? "They're going to make us slaves and take our donkeys." You know, I mean, I just think that's kind of comical. But that is the way people think sometimes. So they approached Joseph's steward and they spoke to him in the doorway of the house. And they said, "Look, we don't know how it happened, because we know we paid you. But when we started home last time, we found the silver that we'd paid you was back in our sacks. And so this time, we have brought with us the silver from last time, plus more silver to buy grain." We just want you to know that. Again, the reason they're telling him this is because they're trying to head off a crisis. They are convinced that the reason they've been brought to Joseph's house is so that they might be captured and made slaves. Just pause for a moment and think. Does it make sense, if you're going to do that, you'd take somebody to your house to do it? Why wouldn't you just go ahead and do that where they were standing before you and you've got your full entourage? I mean, it wasn't a real logical fear, but fear doesn't have to be logical. I'm going to say it again. When you have a guilty conscience, when you have a guilty conscience, all kinds of fear can take root in your life. And you don't have to see the connection, but I'm telling you, it's there. Fear is often rooted in unresolved guilt. Okay? That's one of the reasons when we teach about real guilt versus false guilt. We want people to understand that even if the guilt is false guilt, it can provide a foothold for the enemy. A spirit of fear is not from God. So, the steward says, may you be well. Verse 23 of chapter 43. May you be well. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've been told on more than one occasion, I've never bothered to go back and count them all myself, but I'm told there are 365 times in the Bible when God's people are told, fear not. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Over and over and over, God tells us, don't be afraid. One for every day of the year. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your bags. I received your silver. That was actually a true statement. God had done it, even though he did it through human agency. And he follows it up with the statement, I received your silver. He did. And then he put it back in the bags. When God works through people, it's still supernatural. Okay? It doesn't have to be magic to be God. I've seen countless examples in my life of where God used a human agent in order to do something that was clearly, clearly God's work. The day that I was meeting with the chairman of the personnel committee to offer my resignation at the church in Atlanta in order to come here and start the ranch. On the way to the church that morning, my wife said, you know, I've always been willing to go wherever you feel the Lord is taking us, and I'm certainly willing to do that again now. But it would be very nice if the Lord would provide some sort of confirmation for me. And I said, well, what would you want in the way of confirmation? She said, well, grocery money would be nice. I mean, that's a legitimate thing. I said, okay, how much grocery money? She said, 6 months. And I said, well, how much is that? And she said, I don't know. I don't have a number in mind. I'm just saying it would be nice if God would do something like that. I said, well, let's ask him then. How much do we spend on groceries each week? She said, including paper products? I said, yes. So she said, about this much. She named a number. I said, okay, half a year is 26 weeks. Multiply that number times 26. What's the answer? She multiplied it, gave me the answer, and we prayed. Asked the Lord to please give that much money. And I said, Lord, I'm still going to do what I believe you're telling me to do, but Susan has been so faithful in trusting your leading in my life. Please do this for her to confirm that I'm doing what you want me to do. Long story short, somebody gave us that exact amount of cash that day in an envelope saying, somebody told me to give this to you. And it was very obvious that he was talking about God. Somebody told me to give this to you. When I told that story later and he heard about how it was the exact amount we'd prayed for that morning, he came to me in tears and he said, thank you so much for sharing that. He said, you have no idea what that means to me. He said, between the time that I asked you to come to my house because I had something for you and the time you got there, God told me to change the amount. And I thought, okay. And so he said, I changed the amount of money that I gave you. And he said, I had no idea why. God knew. God knew exactly how much we'd prayed for. And God provided. Now, you can't live and pay all your bills with 6 months' grocery money. But we didn't say, God, please send us all the money we're going to need in the next 6 months. We simply asked for confirmation. But we prayed specifically, and God worked through somebody. It wasn't like the cash just appeared falling out of the sky. God used a human agent to accomplish His purpose. But God's the one who put the money back in their sacks, even though He used this steward. And I want you to know, whatever you've got, you need to thank God. Because whatever the channel was by which you received it, ultimately, everything we have comes from God. The sunrise in the morning, the stars at night, the food we eat, our very breath comes from God. And we need to thank Him and be grateful. So, this meal, imagine this now. Imagine if I invited you to my home and I put those of you I'd invited in a room here. You're going to eat by yourselves. And I'm going to be over here in a separate room eating by myself. And then the people who work for me in the house, they're going to go eat back there. Would that be a little odd? Well, the reason that they were doing that is because these guys were very publicly Hebrews. They were Jews. And to the Egyptians, the idea of eating with the Jews was just, it's an abomination. That's just despicable. We cannot do that. Now, the flip side of that is that the Jews, throughout most of their history, would also not want to be made unclean by eating with Gentiles. What's a Gentile? That's anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? Let me just tell you that racism is not an American phenomenon. Okay? This business of saying, we don't have anything to do with them. We don't have anything to do with them. We don't want anything to do with them. That is just ancient. Now, they're all related. Does everybody understand that? How many races are there? One, the human race. But there are a lot of people who find a subcategory. I was talking with someone this morning who's an Auburn fan. War Eagle. Okay? And to them, it's like, you know, I mean, we're willing to do business with other people, but Auburn fans, we're what it's about. Okay? Let me just tell you something. Whatever your tribe that you want to identify with, whatever your group that makes you feel like you've got an identity apart from Jesus Christ, you need to let that go. You need to let it go. Because in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are brothers and sisters, part of God's family, and we need to love one another. So, Joseph couldn't be seen eating with the Hebrews, because that would be an abomination. It would raise questions about him. But he also couldn't eat with the Egyptians because he was Jewish. And they're not supposed to eat with somebody like him. So he just gets to eat by himself. So Joseph's here. His brothers are here. And the other Egyptians are here. But in the place where it was set up for his brothers, they were scratching their heads and trying to figure out, how does he know who's the oldest and who's the second oldest and who's the third oldest? And this is really bizarre. He seated us according to our age. And Benjamin, have you ever felt like that somebody else got more food than you did? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, that's the story of my life. I don't know how I still manage to gain more weight than everybody else, but still. You know, it just looks to me, looking at what I got, looking at what you got, it's like, how come that person, and wow, that person too. How come others get more than I do? I don't know, whatever is close to us doesn't look as big. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's the angle. But I'm telling you, Benjamin didn't just appear to have more food than they did. He had five times as much. Okay? This is one of those deals where you cannot say, well, perhaps it was an oversight. Well, maybe they just didn't notice. No. They're giving him more, way more. What's going on here? Well, Joseph is saying, you guys sold me into slavery. This is my bro. Okay? This is my real brother. And so he's loving on Benjamin and planting a little seed of, how did he know that when he seats them according to age? They don't understand it. They don't figure it out. It's not like they said, he knows our age. Could this be Joseph? That was totally off the radar. Okay? And it's not because they'd forgotten about Joseph. They are overwhelmed with guilt about Joseph. But the idea that the guy before whom they are bowing down in fulfillment of the prophetic dreams that Joseph had when he was young, that has not crossed their minds. Now, go back to those dreams for a minute. How did God know that this was going to happen? Well, God knows everything. God is not watching to see how the future unfolds. God knows everything, and God is in control. And so, this couldn't have happened if they hadn't sold him into slavery. In fact, if they hadn't sold him into slavery, and if his boss's wife hadn't falsely accused him of attempted rape, and if his boss hadn't listened to the wife and thrown him into the jail, into the prison, then he wouldn't have been there when the baker and the wine taster showed up. In fact, all these details were planned by God. And Joseph, as we're going to see later, understood that. Joseph understood it. Well, if Joseph understands it, shouldn't we? After all, we not only have life experiences, we have God's Word to tell us God is sovereignly working out His purpose. He knows what He's up to in your life. He's got a plan. In Romans 12, we're told to offer our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is intelligent worship. And in doing so, we will demonstrate that God's will for our lives is good and acceptable and perfect. Now you may think, oh, I could never do that because that would mess up my plan for my life. Obey God. His plan is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't improve on that. So if your plan seems to be different from God's plan, go ahead and do what you know God is saying. So, after they have this meal, and it says they drank and became drunk with Joseph. Pastor Wood, I didn't think we're supposed to get drunk. You're not. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible says don't do that. apparently this is a record of some people having done something they shouldn't do. Kind of like when they tied him up, threw him in a pit, pulled him up, sold him as a slave. All these other various things that happen that get recorded for us in Scripture. I appreciate the fact that Scripture is honest. The Bible tells us what happened. But these guys were celebrating. And then Joseph commanded his steward, fill them, the men's bags, with as much food as they can carry, and put each one's silver at the top of his bag, and put my cup at the top of the youngest one's bag. And then after they start down the road, he sends his staff after them to speak to them very harshly and say, how could you do this? And they come back, and we have a beautiful picture of Judah. Jesus is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Judah steps up, and he is by no means a perfect man. I mean, we've already heard about Judah and his sons, and then he has a child with his daughter-in-law without knowing it's his daughter-in-law. He thought it was a prostitute. So we're not saying Judah's A-OK, does everything well. But Judah here shines. He steps up and he says, I will take the place of the offender. Let me stay as your slave. Let me pay the penalty. And that is a beautiful thing. And he appeals on the basis of his elderly father. He has no idea that he's talking about Joseph's father. That he's talking to one who loves his dad. But he's saying, it'll kill our dad if we go back without Benjamin. Please, please, let me stay. Let me be the one. Please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father. Would you be willing to take somebody else's place? If they were the one that had messed up, if they were the one that had done wrong, then I don't see why I should have to suffer for them. I mean, really. In this situation, I'd feel badly. But wouldn't you sort of feel like, you know, you had it coming? Would you be willing to jump in front of a truck to push somebody else out of the way and you get hit by the truck? Every now and then we hear news stories about somebody who did something like that. A young man in Knoxville who put himself between the drive-by shooting and the young ladies who were with him. Every now and then we hear about something like that, but it makes news. It makes the news because that's not the way most people live. The fact is, God put Himself in our place. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ in order to do what He could only do as a man, and that was to die for us. He lived a sinless life. But Jesus took our place, took our guilt, took our punishment, so that we could be free. That's why I owe Him everything. I don't owe Him a lot. I owe Him everything. And I hope you know that He cares for you and that He was willing to suffer in your place and that you will trust Him with whatever else He asks you to bear. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the amazing, true story, not just of Joseph and his brothers, but of the history of mankind and your provision of salvation. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. Please help us to believe you and to obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.